find the book of Isaiah. Go back to the first chapter of Isaiah, then you'll find this little book, Songs of Solomon. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 760. I just have one verse I want to read in your hearing this morning, and it's Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Been somewhat of a theme here this morning about leaning, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We'll stop right there. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I think I preached this text to you. Probably this makes the third time now I preach this to you. And just every few years or so, this gets on my heart. And I look at it and refresh myself. And I trust this morning this will be refreshing to you. And I thought, well, we'll just entitle this morning, Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. That song by Mr. Hoffman that we just sang, he told us several results, how it affected him, how it affected his mind, his soul, his walk with the Lord, by leaning on the everlasting arm. And the first verse, he tells us how it affected his state of mind. And he said this, what a fellowship. How does it affect you leaning upon Jesus? What a fellowship. What a communion. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. And then the second verse, he describes his walk. It affected his walk by leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. The third verse, he tells us how it dispelled his fears and his dreads, no doubt of the future and maybe the present. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Nothing. If I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. But right to the contrary, I have peace. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. How near is He? Well, He's near enough to lean on. I'd say that's pretty near, wouldn't you? And how does it affect me? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arm. And our text talks about that this morning. These daughters of Jerusalem noticed somebody leaning on her beloved. Now the commentators tells us many things about the daughters of Jerusalem. Who they were, maybe they speculated who they were. We don't know who the daughters of Jerusalem was, but it really doesn't matter, does it? In the whole scheme of things, it doesn't matter who they were. Here's what matters. Somebody was leaning on their beloved. Who is this? Who is the beloved? And who is it leaning on him? Well, if you and I just go over to the New Testament, and I've got some verses written down. You won't have to turn there. If you go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 sometime, the first time this word beloved is mentioned. Matthew mentions it three times. Every time it's the Father speaking and He's speaking to His Son. Remember in John 3 when our Lord was first baptized, He came up out of the water and there was a voice that spake from heaven, and here's what it said. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. Another time in chapter 12 and verse 18, the father spake to him again and said, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." My soul, my spirit, my heart is well pleased in my beloved son. Then Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, there at the transfiguration, the father speaks to him again out of a cloud and says almost the same thing, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak of Jesus Christ under the title beloved. Who is this beloved? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of the living God. And not only is he beloved to the Father, but he says to you and me, hear him. Become acquainted with him. Know him. Believe in him. And he'll be beloved to you too. He's beloved to all that believe on him, the beloved. Like Mr. Baker said this morning, all believers, he's precious, he's beloved. And this brings us here to those who are leaning on the beloved. And if we go to the New Testament, and aren't you glad that we have the New Testament? Somebody said the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament concealed. And the New Testament reveals who these are who are leaning. And it's none other than the bride of Christ. It's none other than her husband, his church. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 21 when the angel came to John and said, "Come with me and I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And this is what he said, "And I, John, saw her descending from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Who is this that's leaning on her beloved? This is the church. This is the bride. This is the Lamb's wife. Paul said this. Paul said, "You have died to the law, that you might be married to another, even to him who arose from the dead." Jesus Christ. He's the beloved, and the church is his wife. And she leans. I love to see a wife leaning on her husband, don't you? You see him sometime in the cold and she's leaning on him to stay warm. Or she's weak and she's leaning on him for her strength. Or she's sad and she's leaning on him for her joy and her comfort. It's nothing unusual for a wife to lean on her husband. She loves him. This is my beloved. So what does she do? She leans. 30 times the term beloved is used in this little book. Just a small book. You can read it in a few minutes. And yet 30 times this word is used, this title, beloved. 27 times the church uses it to describe Jesus Christ, either speaking of him or speaking to him, my beloved. And she says it so many times that finally the daughters of Jerusalem begins to call him her beloved. Who is Christ? That's her beloved. That's what she says here in verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us speak so highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us speak so lovingly of him that those who don't know him in their hearts will at least know him in their heads by what we say about him. And they may say, "I don't know him myself, but I know this. He must be beloved. Because I see the one that professes him and she's leaning on him. The church is leaning on him." And And you notice this, these daughters of Jerusalem don't merely address Christ as the church's beloved because the church said it's my beloved. She said it and they believed her. But the reason they believed her, they noticed something about her. It just wasn't words that she spake, but it was her actions. They saw her leaning on her beloved. She not only professed Him to be precious, she not only professed Him to be powerful, she not only professed Him to be willing to bear her load, she put her load on Him and they saw it. And they said, look at that. Would you look at that? Would you look at her coming up from the wilderness? And what's she doing? She's leaning. Look at her. She's leaning. I want everybody to know. Here this morning, I want my neighbors to know. I want my co-workers to know. I want my friends and relatives to know that I am leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not myself and nobody else. Don't you want people to know that? I want people, when they talk to me and they get acquainted with me, they say this. One thing I know Bruce Crabtree believes. Salvation is of the Lord. I want to cast contempt upon myself. I want to demolish flesh, humble it, and I want to exalt my beloved. And you feel the same way if you believe on Him. Leaning upon your beloved. Isaac, like his dear dad, went down to Abimelech of Gerar, and he asked his wife Rebekah to tell everybody around them that you're my sister. Tell them that you're my sister. I don't want to be killed because you're such a beautiful woman. And Abimelech believed him until one day he looked out his window and he saw her leaning on Isaac. And he saw Isaac looking down at her. And he saw the sweet communion that they had. And he called Isaac in and he said, that's not your sister. Of a surety, that's your wife. How did he know that? You don't act with your sister like you do your wife, do you? You lean on your husband. He looks at you with eyes and a look like he doesn't look at anybody else. Leaning, leaning. Surely, this is this woman's husband. Look how she leaned upon Him. And notice this here, it's present tense. She doesn't say, I saw her one day leaning. But she's leaning now. Who is that? Is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning? She is leaning upon Him. If you ask me this morning, and this question is often asked, a man said he asked a person this question and they got very upset with him, told him it was none of his business. But if you come to me this morning and you ask me when I first began to lean on Christ, I would do my best to tell you. When I first began to lean. But I tell you a better question than that is this. Are you leaning now? And you may not know exactly when you fully came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you trusting now? Right this instant are you trusting Jesus Christ? John Newton had so much concerns about it and talking with people, he finally came to this conclusion. Lord, if I've never trusted You before, give me grace to trust You now. If I've never loved You before, give me grace to love You now. If I've never leaned before, give me grace to lean just now. And that's what's important, isn't it? I don't want to have to go back 30 years ago or 40 years ago. How about right now? Am I leaning on Jesus right now? That's the question. And that's what she said. She's leaning now. I don't want to be overly concerned about the past. I don't want to wait to sometime in the future to resolve the issue. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to trust Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you've ever trusted Him, and you've been wrestling with that in your mind, why don't you just trust Him now? I don't know how it was yesterday. I don't know how it was last Sunday. Sometimes I wonder, well, just trust Him now. You say, Bruce, I can't. Then ask God to give you grace to trust Him. Ask Him to give you grace to cast your soul upon Jesus Christ. Right where you sit. Don't move a muscle. Right where you sit. Give yourself up to Jesus Christ. Bruce, is it that simple? It's that simple. And I'm not going to make it any more complicated than that. But I will say this, no man will do it apart from grace. You can't begin to lean on Jesus Christ apart from grace. What does lean mean? Well, it means to trust. That's one of the definitions of lean. It means to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. It means to depend upon Him, to put one's confidence in Him. You see these signs everywhere. You see these signs. Don't lean on the railing. You see those signs in stadiums. If you lean on the railing, it's not made to carry your weight. The rope has a 50-pound weight limit. Don't hang on it. Well, you can trust Christ. You can put all your confidence in Him. He will carry your weight. I read a story a few years ago Spurgeon told way back when they used to ride elephants. He talked about how the elephants would walk up to a wooden bridge and sound it. They were afraid to cross it without sounding it. And they'd walk up to the old wooden bridge and they would take their big paws and they would hit that bridge. They could tell by the sound if it would hold their weight crossing it. Ain't that amazing? Do we have a way of sounding Jesus Christ? Can we sound Him to see if He can carry our weight? Those poor elephants knew if I get out on that bridge and hit brakes, the consequence is going to be terrible over some of these gorges. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I want to know that Jesus Christ can carry the weight that I put upon Him. The consequences are too great, aren't they? Our souls hangs in the balance here. You and I are facing eternity. We got souls that need to be saved and must be saved. If He's not able to carry our weight, not only are the consequences dreadful, but they're eternal. I want to know that I can lean upon my Beloved and He is able as well as willing to carry my weight. If He stumbles, I stumble. If He falls, I fall. If He fails, you fail. Because you're leaning your weight upon Him. Paul was like these poor elephants. He sounded the bridge. You know what he said? I know whom I have believed. And listen to this. I am persuaded. I've sounded Him. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Abraham sounded Him, and here's what he said. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able to perform. And Mr. Hoffman, what kind of arm did he say he was leaning on? You remember? The everlasting, John. The everlasting arm. Does our Beloved have such an arm? He does. And here's what he says. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I don't care if you fall. If you're in Christ, you're not going to fall any lower than these everlasting arms. And you're not going to fall out of them. Not the everlasting arms. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him with his hands. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen to what Psalms 89:13 said. This sound in him. Can he carry our weight? Thou hast a mighty arm, and strong is thy hand. And here is the promise of the Lord God to all of those who put their weight upon him. I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my strength. That's his promise. And Abraham said, I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep and fulfill his promise. I'm persuaded of it. You think he has a mighty enough arm? You think he can carry your weight, dear soul? I think he can. I think he can be trusted. Our text not only teaches good and practical lessons about leaning, but boy, it has good theology in it too. I think we need to go to the Word of God to find our theology, don't you? And this has good theology in it. Why is she leaning on her beloved? She's leaning on Jesus Christ for her acceptance with God. Listen to this. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Then I'm going to lean on him for my acceptance. She is leaning on his obedience for her righteousness. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. How are you made righteous? Leaning on your beloved for it all. She's leaning on his blood for her cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. She's leaning on his fullness as all her supply. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. She's leaning upon his grace for all of her strength. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And listen to this. She's leaning upon his willingness for her to lean. She's leaning upon his willingness to help. Fear not, O Jacob, I will help thee. And I want to look at that in just a minute because, well, we may believe that he's able. Sometimes when we have trouble, is he willing? She's leaning upon his love to secure her. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? She's leaning upon his intercession at the right hand of the Father for her access. By whom we have access, by one Spirit unto the Father. And she's leaning upon his word for her hope. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I rest in your word. Leaning. Shinasharab, king of Assyria, came against the little town of Jerusalem. And boy, he told some of the dreadful things he was going to do to them. It was bad and it was nasty. Hezekiah went and prayed to the Lord. The Lord answered him and sent the prophet. And here's what Hezekiah said to his people. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us, to fight our battles. And listen to this. The people rested themselves on the words of the king. If they rested themselves on the word of their king, can we not rest ourselves on the words of our king? And our king is our beloved. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean upon Him with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean on flesh. Dear brothers and sisters, don't lean on flesh. It'll fail you. All of us have experienced it'll fail you. Don't lean on your present circumstances. They're apt to change. Don't lean on your wisdom. Our way is not His way. Don't lean on carnal reasoning and human finagling. I'm going to figure this out. I'm a very prudent and wise man. Don't lean on that. It's sure to fail you. There is but one sure way to come up out of this wilderness. And that's to renounce self-trust and self-security and lean hard upon your beloved. That's the only way. What's this wilderness? Let's look at that for just a second. What's this wilderness she's coming up out of? What a way to describe the present world. This present world is like a wilderness, isn't it? You know, the Bible says a lot about the wilderness. Let me just read you a few portions of Scripture that talks about the wilderness and describes it to us. Deuteronomy 8:15, "The Lord led thee through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water." Deuteronomy 32, "He found you in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. Jeremiah 2, "He led you through a land of deserts and pits and drought and the shadow of death, through a land no man passed through and where no man dwelt." And listen to Psalms 107, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." In other words, he's telling us that this world is a wilderness and it's a barren place. The only fruit it produces is bitter fruit. It produces no spiritual bread and provides no water of life. It's full of hellish scorpions. It's full of devils. And I tell you, their bite can be deadly, can't they? How many, like poor Korah and his crowd of old, have been swallowed up and gone down to the pit of destruction? No man dwells in this world for long. The ungodly, like the rebellious Israel of old, they die here and they're buried here. And no man passes through this wilderness and escapes to the promised land but those who lean upon the beloved. Boy, this wilderness is a dangerous place, isn't it? How many's dying here? Man, we see them all the time. They're dying and they're buried here in this land. This wilderness describes something else that you and I can relate to. And it's just as terrible as this world and just as frightful. And that's old human nature. Old sinful, fallen nature. Boy, this Shulamite lady, this Shunammite, this Solomon's bride, his wife, the one that is leaning here upon her beloved, she knew something about this. This old, wretched, fallen nature. In the fifth chapter, you can turn over there at your leisure and read it. Her beloved came to her one night to commune with her and was speaking to her. He was desiring to have sweet communion with her. "Let me in, my beloved, my love," he said, "my dove, my sister. Let me in. I want to have fellowship with you." And here was her answer. She put him off. She said, "No. I put off my coat. I can't put it back on. I've washed my feet. I can't get up and defile them on the floor." And she slept on until her beloved withdrew himself. And then she came to herself. And she said, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done? My beloved. Oh, my Savior, my Lord, He wanted sweet communion. Look how I've resisted Him." And then finally she awakes and she said, "I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called, but He gave me no answer." Oh, wretched and sleepy and sluggish nature. this miserable flesh, how much trouble it's brought us. Ain't it brought you into a lot of trouble? This old sinful nature. It's caused you a lot of loss to us. Loss of sweet communion with your beloved. You remember when David had committed those awful, shameful sins with Bathsheba and lied about it? Had his dear friend killed? And the Lord confronted him about it there in Psalms 51. You know what he attributed all his sin to? Every bit of it. He made this statement. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Blamed it all. He said, it's all on this wretched nature. My fallen nature. Oh, it's like a wilderness. It never has brought forth any fruit, brothers and sisters. And it never will. It's fit for nothing but to be crucified. How much trouble it has caused us. Coming up out of this wretched wilderness. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it often? And notice what's said about her here. The onlookers notice this about her. He didn't say that she had came up out of the wilderness, but she was coming up from it. She may have her back to it, but she's not got out of it. You may hate your old nature, but one of the things you'll have to acknowledge, you ain't escaped from him yet. You may not be of this world, but I'm telling you, you're still in it. And you may say, I hate myself, oh wretched man that I am, but you still am. And you'll be am until the Lord takes you home. Coming up from the wilderness. Boy, in the light of all of this, in the light of being in this old world, this wilderness, in the light of this old human nature that kept her down and discouraged and made her feel so heavy, isn't this a wonderful thing that she was convinced that her husband was able to bear her weight? Isn't that amazing? You say, oh, Bruce, it's easy to lean. Yeah, until you start finding out how heavy you are. Boy, my sins. You ever feel your heart to be so heavy? You ever feel your sins to be like mountains? Your soul ever gets so heavy you just have to force yourself to breathe? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy. Heavy. Cast yourself on me. And she believed that he was able to carry all her heavy weight. But listen, not only that he was able, but that he was willing to do it. But there's where we get hung up sometimes. I've never doubted since the Lord opened my heart that he was able to save me and keep me. But there's been times through my unbelief and ignorance, I've doubted his willingness to do it. Why would he put up with me any longer? Why would he let me so close that he could bear my weight? Why would he even want me to do it? We're sort of like that old leper in Mark chapter 1 that was full of leprosy that came to the Lord and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He wasn't doubting his ability, but he didn't know if he was willing or not. Is the Lord willing to pack us? Is he willing to let us draw nigh and put all our weight upon him? Well, the Scripture tells us that he is. And sometimes, because of our ignorance and unbelief, we try to carry it ourselves, thinking he's not willing to bear it. And then what happens? We really get in trouble then. Then we start sinking under the load, don't we? Can we lean our heavy weight upon Jesus Christ? Is he willing? Is he such a husband that is willing to let his bride lean upon him? I remember one time years ago when I was driving a truck, I ran into an accident. This lady had a beautiful sports car, and she'd pull right out in front of this whole bunch of women. Women and kids, I don't know how, they couldn't have seatbelts enough to get all of them in around. Everybody was in that car. It was a mess. And she pulled right out in front of them. They were cussing her. They were screaming at her. And I got out and walked down and tried to get them back to their car and get her settled down. And she was weeping. And the first thing out of her mouth was this: "My husband is going to kill me." The first thing out of his mouth? That's what I asked her. That's the first thing out of his mouth? "He's going to kill me. I'm going to kill you." Not, "Sweetheart, are you all right? Sweetheart, I'm so thankful that you're not hurt. He's going to kill you." Sometimes we are so miserable, we are so wretched, we're so impatient, and we think the Lord is like us. And we judge Him and we blame Him for not being willing to support our weight. Oh yes, He received us when we were lost and sinful, but now He just don't want to put up with us anymore. We fail so much and we've messed so much stuff up, and now He's not willing that we should lean. Is that right? You think He don't know us? You think He's learned anything new because of our experience? Because we've come to a greater knowledge of ourselves, that He's just coming to this knowledge? And finally He said, "Well, I didn't know they were this bad. I didn't know they were this capable of doing all these things. And I'm just not willing." No, brothers and sisters, He knows our frame. And He remembers that we're just dust. He knows us. He knows what we've done. He knows what we're going to do. And yet He says, "Lean on me. Lean on me. I'm your husband. I love you. I love you. I'm your husband. Lean on me. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." That's what we still have. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." In spite of all the truth that He knows about us, He loves us and still bids us cast all our cares upon Him. The sorrows of the past, I've got them. The heaviness of the present, I've got them. And the anxiety of the future, I've got them all. And my beloved says, "Bruce, I love you. I'm able and I'm willing to carry you and all your weights. Cast them. Lean upon me. Lean upon me." I'm going to tell this about my dear wife. I've never told this in her presence. I'm going to tell this on earth. One time we were going through some awful family trials. And I looked at her one day and I said, "Sweetie, are you all right?" And she said, "I'm struggling to breathe. I'm so heavy, I'm struggling to breathe." We went out to mow the yard, and the old mower had a bad battery. It quit on us next to the porch, and she went and got the Jeep. Brought the Jeep around, and we put the cables on the old lawnmower to start the mower. You remember this, don't you? And she got back in the Jeep, not realizing that right in front of her Jeep was the well casing coming up. She ran right over it, broke it off to the top of the ground, and 220 wires land exposed everywhere. And she just opened the door. She didn't get out. She fell out on the grass and began to weep. She just lay there and weep. She just lay there and wept. I got down on my knees and I picked her up and I said, "Sweetheart, I've never loved you more than I love you right now. If I, a wretched, miserable man, could love my wife and say that to her, how shameful I would be to turn right around and doubt my husband's willingness to carry my load. Lean in on Jesus. Not only because He's able, but He's willing. And you hear this morning, you say, I don't know if He's willing. Well, cast yourself on Him, and you'll see. You'll see. I don't know any other way to prove it. I don't know any other way to prove Him. Cast it all on Him. Everything on Him. Everything on Him. Lean in on Jesus. Leaning upon Him is a clear indication that He indeed is near us. You want to know if He's near you? If you're leaning on Him, He's near you. You wouldn't be leaning on Him if He wasn't near you. If you are leaning on Jesus, then be assured He is so near to you that He can feel every infirmity. He can hear the lowest whisper of your voice. He can feel the burden of your spirit, the deepest groan of your soul. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's near the broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is unto us who call upon Him? If you're leaning on Him, dear soul, He's near you. He's near you. Oh, this world is full of pleasures, temporal advantages. It appeals to our sinful natures. And the only way to us to make any progress coming out of it is to lean upon Him. Find in Jesus Christ a more attractive object than the temporal advantages and the pleasures of this world. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that this world doesn't hold some attractions to me. About time I say that. But I found somebody that's more attractive. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved. You may date a lot of men, ladies, but boy, when you find the one for you, you say goodbye to all of them, don't you? You said goodbye to all of them, sir, when you found Jim, didn't you? That's the way we do Christ, isn't it? Oh, I used to love the world and its pleasures, went after them, ran after them, loved them, till I found somebody that was more attractive. Jesus Christ. Bob Coffey said, if you want your kid to quit eating a bar of candy, give him a good vegetable. But you got to find one he likes. Give him something else that's more attractive to it. Don't just take the candy away from him. You want a man to come out of his sins, give him something that's more attractive. Samuel Rutherford was writing a commentary on Psalms 45. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. God has blessed thee forever. And he's writing on the beauties of Jesus Christ. And how his beauties excelled all other beauties. And it was very humorous to read what he wrote. Here's just one of the things he said. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, O fair sun and fair moon, O fair stars, and O fair flowers, and fair roses, and fair lilies, but O 10,000 times fairer, Lord Jesus. And then he stops and he said, O alas, how I've wronged him in making the comparison this way. O black sun, O black moon, O black stars, but O fair Lord Jesus. O black flowers, O black lilies, and O black roses, but fairer, even fairer, Lord Jesus. O black heavens, but fairer, Lord Jesus. O black angels, but surpassingly fairer, Lord Jesus. If you want somebody else to think highly of him, let them hear how you think of him. If you want somebody else to follow him, and let them see you follow him. If you want somebody else to know how to trust him, then show them Trust Him yourself. Beware of merely talking about it. Talk is cheap. Words followed by action is a powerful testimony, but words alone are no more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let others say of you, He's leaning on His beloved. When they see that, they'll take notice. Here's the last word. Those who are leaning upon the beloved are said in our text to be coming up. They're coming up. They're not going down. They're coming up. Their pathway is upward. It may be narrow and they may feel it so, but it's the only one that leads to heaven and rest and eternal glory. If you're leaning upon Jesus Christ this morning, as our texts have said, then you mark it down, dear soul. Someday you'll be where He is, because that's where this path leads. Someday you will completely come up out of this old nature. It'll never burden you again. Someday you'll come up completely out of this world. It'll never appeal to you again. And you'll be with the Savior, Jesus Christ, upon whom you leaned. God bless His word. Let us pray.